My name is Kirk. That rhymes with irk. And I don't usually get irked. Not usually, but just sometimes. Irk is fun to say, though, isn't it? Go ahead, say it, irk. It's fun. That's why Kirk is fun to say, I think. Irk. Saying it doesn't irk me. It's fun. You don't find it that fun? Did you want to say it? Go ahead, say irk again. Irk. Say Kirk. You make me smile. All right, where was I? Things that irk Kirk. I think that's where I'm going. And it rhymes like that. It's like a Dr. Seuss irk thing, right? Things that irk Kirk. All right, here we go. I don't like being manipulated. And I don't like seeing folks being manipulated. It really irks me. It really irks Kirk. Okay, never mind. When Paul wrote to Philemon, all right, I think he was being really manipulative. He wanted Philemon to release Onesimus from his servitude. I know that, and he's pretty plain about that. I also think he wanted to challenge Philemon to do simply or more than, you know, simply the right things all the time. He wanted him to, you know, take one step further. I also think he wanted to get Philemon to give him a little something for the cause. Talk about that in a minute. Today we read almost the whole chapter of Philemon, and in it he was clever. Maybe it doesn't come through in the first time I read it through, but he was clever. As he drives home, he's got this manipulative agenda. He played on Onesimus' name. Onesimus means useful. And he said he was formerly useless to you, but now he is useful. So he's clever, you know. So Onesimus was Onesinat, and now he's Onesimus, you know, kind of like that. He played on Philemon's sense of fairness, where he says, I preferred to do nothing without your consent, which is really code for, I was going to do this without your consent, but I kind of wanted you to make the first move. But since that wasn't going to happen, I'm writing this letter. And he also says, and if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account, which is code for what he says after that, I say nothing of you owing me your very life. So that's kind of like, oh, well, I don't have an account. You have an account with me, buddy. So Paul masterfully manipulated this letter into one that seems to have no response other than setting Onesimus free, having Onesimus have freedom and equality. And freedom and equality, those are things I talk about all the time. Right? I mean, they find their way into sermons just as often as the two rules of love God and love everyone. So, why wouldn't it be okay, or why would I be irked to see Paul using manipulation here? If you think that it's manipulation, I think it's manipulation, but why would I be irked about that when really what Paul was doing was trying to get a slave set free? If manipulation isn't allowed there, then when would it be? It's kind of, someone asked me that this week. Well, I think that we mistakenly interpret this letter, Philemon, into one that's anti-slavery. I don't think that it's anti-slavery. It's a letter where Paul wants to get something done. I think the letter recognizes equality that we have in Christ, but it doesn't address the power one class has over another in society, in the marketplace, or wherever it is. I think we go beyond the message of the passage if we turn it into something that it's not. And this is not a passage about slavery, even though the word slavery is mentioned. And Paul didn't try to end slavery with this letter. The slavery present in Paul's time that he didn't try to end was actually very different, too. It's nothing like, you know, the history in the United States where we, as people of the United States, where as one class of people or one race of people or one colored skin of people, did horrific things, where we terrorized, stole, took away rights from exploited, raped, tortured, and killed people because we thought that their skin color made them less than. Onesimus would have become a slave under different circumstances. Probably because of debt, he owed too much money, and so he had to work for this person until the debt was paid off. Or maybe he was an apprentice and said, I'm going to work for you for 7 years or 6 years or 5 years or however long it is. And at some point he decided he didn't want to do that, and he ran off. But Onesimus would never have been rounded up and transported on a ship where half the inhabitants die to be sold at auction. So we can't take this letter and relate it to the horrific stuff that we in the United States did with slavery. Onesimus was a slave in a society where slavery was very, very different. And this letter should never be used to support slavery, or really to support the abolition of slavery. And it's been used for both. And I just don't think that it should be manipulated that way. This letter is something different. And it uses manipulation in its own right to get what it wants. Paul wanted Onesimus back as a helper. He's been very helpful to me. I want him back. Oh, I got this whole Philemon thing I've got to deal with, so let me write a letter. And I also said that Paul wanted something from Philemon beyond getting Onesimus back. I think that he wanted some money. And this part is actually just after the Bible reading. In those, you know, those four verses there, there's one more. He does say, I say nothing about you owing me your own self. But then this other bit right there, it says, one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Which sounds just regular, right? I'm coming for a visit. But when Paul came for a visit, it wasn't just to say hello. When Paul came for a visit, it was to take up a collection. I'm coming here and we're taking up a collection for the church in Jerusalem or something else. The church in Jerusalem is a common theme that runs through other Paul letters. But he was coming and saying, I want some money. So not only do I want Onesimus back as an equal, I want you to give some money to the cause. Manipulated that into a way that Philemon could not say no. So Paul was manipulative in this letter. And manipulation irks me, even if I can see something good underneath it, or even if there's something right going on as a part of it. I don't like manipulation. I like straightforward, frank. Let's get to the bottom of something. Let's talk about what we need to talk about instead of saying, never mind that you owe me your very life, or that's all right, I'll do the dishes. It's not like anyone else would help me anyway. Or, you know, we all use this stuff. I'm guilty of using manipulation, but I just don't like it. It's a do as I say, not as I do thing, and I'm talking to myself as well. But in this letter that I don't like because of the manipulation in there, it really irks me, there is some stuff that I can find that is good. I don't think it's that difficult to see either. It's just that manipulation bothers me so much. But I think we can see, in this letter, we can see forgiveness and restoration. That is what Paul is trying to accomplish through the manipulation. He's not trying to end slavery. He wants forgiveness and restoration. Onesimus and Philemon were estranged. They were probably both angry with each other. Onesimus, because for some reason, he had to leave. He felt he was treated unfairly. He didn't like it. He had to leave. He doesn't like Philemon for that. Philemon's like, this guy left me. I'm angry at him. They needed to come together in forgiveness and reconciliation. Paul was trying to accomplish that. I get that. You probably have relationships that are estranged, right? Some that you're in right now and you just, you know, fight on a day-in, day-out basis, or maybe they're estranged over a long period of time. And from Philemon, I think that we can learn this one thing, that relationships that are estranged need to be restored. And sometimes we still have to have boundaries, because if the relationship is caustic to you or poisonous to you, it's not one that you just want to say, oh, everything's okay and let's go back to the way we were. Relationships can be restored and still have boundaries Relationships can be restored, and people may not see each other or talk to each other, but there isn't this going on anymore. I think that's what Paul, or Philemon and Onesimus need, and I think that's what a lot of us, probably all of us, need. So, how do we restore relationships? I don't have the easy answer to that one, but I do have a first bit of advice at least. Don't try to manipulate your way into a restored relationship by saying, well, if you would forgive me, then I would forgive you. Or, you can probably figure out. It's easy to figure out ways to manipulate. I don't think manipulation is appropriate, ever. And I know that I've used it, but I just don't think that it's appropriate. I think to restore relationships or to be in restored relationships, you have to be honest and frank and gentle and kind and loving as you seek to repair that relationship. For that matter, I think that we should be honest and frank and gentle and kind and loving when talking to or about anyone in any sphere of life, whether it's in relationships, whether it's at work, whether it's talking about a competitor, whether it's talking about politics, no matter what it is, those things are important. And I know I'm guilty of not using all of those things. We're all guilty of that. But I think that honest, frank, gentle, kind, and loving language and posture does much more good than any other thing when it comes to restoring relationships or keeping relationships in a state where they're restored or working. And here's the hard part, because it doesn't always work. It may not even work most of the time, but it is truly a thing that we learn from being followers of God. Trust that people will respond in the same way. Don't try to manipulate them into responding the same way, because if you manipulate, you'll probably get manipulation right back. But trust that people will respond with honesty, frankness, gentleness, kindness, and love. Trust that everybody has the ability to respond with goodwill, don't you think? I want to close with a re-resuscitation of the 10 paradoxical commandments. I've said them before in here. They were written by Kent Keith in 1968, and they've been attributed to lots of different people over the years, to Mother Teresa, to Martin Luther King. I mean, people have been said that they said them. And Martin Luther King couldn't have said it, because it was written in 1968. But, they just kind of get in there. I guess that's pretty close in there. But here's the paradoxical commandments from Dr. Kent M. Keith, who wrote them when he was a student, and he still has books out there and everything. Here we go. Number one, people are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. Number two, if you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. Number three, if you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. Number four, the good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Number five, honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. Number six, the biggest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. Number seven, people favor underdogs but follow only top dogs. Fight for a few underdogs anyway. Number eight, what you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. Number nine, people really need help, but may attack you if you help them. Help people anyway. Number 10, give the world the best you have and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have anyway. Recently, Dr. Keith has, it was this whole thing was kind of obscure for a while, and it was sort of passed along. That's why so many people thought that it was written by so many different people. And he just kind of reclaimed ownership of it recently. and has written several books, and he's added an 11th commandment now to the paradoxical commandments, and it's based on the book of Habakkuk. There is a paradoxical commandments for a Christian, which is this, but it's sort of this view of everything in here is so woven into who we are as Christians, this do good anyway, this love anyway, because God loves anyway. God does all of this anyway, and we're called to follow what God does and how God calls us to be. But here it is, the 11th commandment from Dr. Kent M. Keith. The world is full of violence, injustice, starvation, disease, and environmental destruction. Have faith anyway. Amen.